to obey God's law, which was the same thing as doing the will of God. That's why David is called the man after God's own heart, because deep inside David, his desire was to please God, to obey him, to follow his will, not by keeping rules and rituals and traditions of religion, but by doing God's will in every routine of his life. God saw that. God said, David, you're the man after my own heart. Now go back to Acts 13 and look at verse 23, and here it all comes together. Verse 23, it says, of this man's, that's David, of this man's offspring, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. From David came the offspring, or the seed. The Greek word there is the word from which we get the English word sperm. From David came the seed that eventually gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. David is the father of Jesus in a spiritual, figurative sense. There's this direct line from King David through his seed, ultimately comes the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that a great king was going to come someday from the seed of David was not a new revelation to the people to whom Paul was speaking. They knew that from the Old Testament. There was the Davidic covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and then it's repeated in Psalm 89. And God made promises to David that through him eventually would come a king who was going to reign forever. Well, that surely didn't refer to David. But from David would come eventually a king who would indeed reign forever and ever and ever. We alluded to that last Sunday in our call to worship in Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. It says God is speaking to Mary and Joseph, and he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's the Lord Jesus, obviously, this great king. And this is Paul's main point. God planned and executed every step of Israel's history to bring them to this point. All of Israel's early history was leading up to King David, the man after God's own heart, because of his desire to do God's will. But as wonderful as David was, he is just a type. He is a figure of the greater king who would indeed do all the will of God perfectly and completely by giving up his own life for the sins of the world. That, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. In verse 23, Paul says that God brought to Israel a Savior. Savior is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah. Here, Paul is affirming that Jesus Christ is the same person as the promised Messiah in the Old Testament, that one of whom the prophets spoke so often. Paul is saying to these Jewish people, here he is, folks. You're wondering who that Messiah is? Who was it that the prophets were talking about? Here he is. It's Jesus, Son of David, who has come to be your Savior. And that leads us into Paul's discussion then of what that Savior did for Israel and for the rest of the world, which we'll pick up next Sunday. One last thing before we end. Look at verses 24 and 25, Acts 13. It says, before his coming, John proclaimed the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am unworthy to untie. Paul now skips over 1,000 years of Jewish history and goes from David to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came just before the Lord Jesus appeared on the earth. He was the forerunner. He's really the last Old Testament prophet. Came to prepare the people of Israel, it says, for the coming of the Messiah. John did that by preaching a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he says in Matthew 3:2. John the Baptist warned the Pharisees that repentance meant nothing unless it was accompanied by the fruits of repentance. In other words, there's got to be outward demonstrations of a changed life and a real commitment to the Lord. You can't just go through the motions. You can't just be involved in religion. That's not repentance. And since the Jews of John the Baptist's day did not yet know that Jesus was to be the Messiah, some of them thought that maybe John himself was the Messiah because of the way he lived and some of the things that he did. And so at some point I asked them, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And John responded to them with two very interesting answers. He said, first of all, no, I am not the Messiah. In fact, I am not even worthy to untie the laces on his sandals. In this day in which this is being written, it was customary for slaves to do anything that a ruler or even a teacher asked them to do. The teacher expected that his students would do anything for him, and they understood that, and they would do that. And the Jews, the Jews to whom Paul is writing here, they understood that whole concept, and they would do anything for their master, for their teacher, except one thing. They would not untie the laces of their master's sandals, because that was considered to be so degrading, so menial, a job beneath even the level of a slave, that the Jews refused to do that. John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to do that for this master, this Messiah who's coming. I'm not even worthy to do something that the lowest of slaves would not do. And in responding this way, John is making an important point about his own personal humility. But more importantly, he's making a statement about the superiority of the Messiah. He is going to be so far above me, John said. And I want you all to understand that he is going to be the centerpiece. He's going to be the point of this new kingdom that that God is about to bring into existence. It's not me. I'm not the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus. The second thing that John said is, I'm going to baptize you with the water for repentance. But when the Messiah comes, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that meant that Jesus was going to usher in a whole new age. A new era was going to begin when Jesus came. This is going to be like a dividing point in human history. The old age of the law and Judaism was going to come to an end. And now the Spirit of God was going to come, and he would enable his believers, his followers, to serve God with joy and fruitfulness. And this is going to be something totally new in world history. And John is saying to the Pharisees and to the Jews and to anybody else who would listen, and if you're going to be a part of that kingdom, you need to repent. You need to come to Jesus and understand that he is your Messiah, that he is the one who can take away your sins. He is the one that will change your life and transform your heart and give you a heart for God. And you must repent of your sin to be a part of that new kingdom. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you once again for this wonderful message from the Apostle Paul. How Paul skillfully wove together Israel's history and brought it right up to the life of King David, and then demonstrated to the people how David was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies concerning Israel's Messiah. And if they were ever going to be a part of the kingdom that the Messiah was going to establish, they needed to repent of their sin and trust Jesus as their Lord and Master, and no longer to rely upon all the rituals, all the religion, all the sacrifices, all the elements of Old Testament Judaism. That was all over with. They had to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That same Jesus is our Savior today. And if we are going to be a part of his kingdom, if we are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today, we need to know that we have repented of our sin and have come to him for the only forgiveness that can make us right with a holy God. I pray, Father, for any who may be with us this morning that have never done that in their own lives. Pray, Father, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to yourself. Bring them to that place where they ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And know the joy of being ushered into your kingdom, your family, to be with you forever and ever. Thank you, Father, for these truths. Impress them upon our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be a person after God's heart? What kind of a person does God choose to do his work? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. As human beings, we are impressed by outward appearances. We are impressed by a level of success. We're impressed by a long list of achievements that someone possesses. We look for heroes. The superficial impresses us. Just look at the presidential candidates. But God says, that's not how I choose my people. God says, I choose nobodies and turn them into somebodies. And he does that so that none of us can boast in anything that we have done. When God looked at David, he didn't see much that impressed him. There's only a few verses in the Old Testament that tell us about the early life of David, the time when God chose him to be king someday. God didn't see much in David that impressed him, at least from an outward standpoint. But God saw David's heart. And God saw in David a man who wanted to please God. To be a man after God's own heart means that your life is lived in harmony with God's will. It means that what is important to God is important to you. What burdens God burdens you. When God says, go to the right, you turn right. When God says, stop doing something, you stop it. Being a person after God's heart means living in harmony, in obedience to God's will for us. And it's kind of ironic, I think, that the first occurrence of this phrase in Scripture is found in the context of King Saul's disobedience to God. Saul was the king. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants, right? No, God said, even though you're the king, you do not go into the holy place and offer sacrifices. That's the responsibility of the prophet, the priest. Saul got tired one day of waiting for Samuel to show up to offer sacrifice as he's about to face an enemy. So Saul goes into the place of offering and he presents a burnt offering to the Lord. And immediately Samuel shows up and says to Saul, what have you done? You're not supposed to offer that sacrifice. Saul says, well, the Philistines have come down against me. I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the Lord the burnt offering. Seems like a reasonable thing to do, but it's not what God told him to do. It's the opposite of what God told him to do. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then," that is, if you had kept the command of the Lord, "for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul lost the kingdom because he disobeyed God. God was looking for a man after his own heart. Saul disobeyed. The kingdom was taken from him. What is the man after God's own heart? It's the person of obedience. It's the person who has a servant's heart. It's the person who makes himself available to God for whatever it is that God wants him to do. And despite all of his other failings, God found that in David. And God sets him apart as the key figure in Israel's history, one of the giants of biblical history, the man after God's own heart, because he sought to do the will of God. He obeyed God. And when he didn't, he made things right. Read Psalm 32, Psalm 51. That's what God is looking for in each of us today. Obedience. Willing hearts to do whatever it is that God asks us to do. It may be difficult, may lead you in hard places, but God promises that he'll be with you, and he'll help you, and he'll lead you, he'll direct you. He just wants you to be available, obedient to whatever he wants. Let's sing just the first hymn of an old hymn as we, first verse of an old hymn as we conclude this morning. It's number 349 in your hymn books.